Thank you for ministering to one another, and thank you for coming tonight. Open your Bibles, please. Open your Bibles to the book of Job, chapter 1. The book of Job, chapter 1. This will get us started tonight. Job chapter 1, verse 6. We read, "One day the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord asked Satan, 'Where have you come from?' Satan said, 'From roaming through the earth and walking around on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? No one else on earth is like him. He's a man of perfect integrity. He fears God, turns away from evil.' And Satan answered the Lord, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Haven't you placed a hedge about him, his household, and everything he owns? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions are spread out in the land. Now stretch out your hand and strike everything he owns. He will surely curse you to your face.'" Verse 12, "Very well," the Lord told Satan, "everything he owns is in your power. However, you must not lay a hand on Job yourself." So Satan went out from the Lord's presence. And you can read the next paragraph tomorrow when you're having a cup of coffee. Chapter 2, verse 1. "One day the sons of God came again to present themselves before the Lord. Satan also came with them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord asked Satan, 'Where have you come from?' Satan answered him, 'From roaming through the earth and walking around on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? No one else on earth is like him, a man of perfect integrity, who fears God and turns away from evil. He still retains his integrity. He still retains his integrity, even though you, Satan, incited me, God, against him to destroy him without just cause.' 'Oh, skin for skin,' Satan answered the Lord. 'A man will give up everything he owns in exchange for his life, but stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face.' 'Very well,' the Lord said to Satan. 'He is in your power. Only spare his life.' So Satan left the Lord's presence and infected Job with incurable boils from the sole of his foot to the top of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery to scrape himself while he sat among the ashes. His wife also said to him, 'Do you still retain your integrity? Curse God and die, Job.' He responded, 'You speak as a foolish woman speaks. Should we accept only good from God and not adversity?' Throughout all this, Job did not sin in what he said." I take this passage home, and before next week, read it again privately and put your name where Job's name is listed in the text. Go ahead. Just do it. Just do it. It may awaken within you a deeper sense of the reality of these things. We're talking about angels, and, you know, a little of that goes a long way. Ain't never seen one, never shook hands with one, Never had lunch with one, I don't think. But then on the other hand, the scripture says some people actually entertained angels in their underwear. No, I mean, they entertained angels unawares. That is, they were not aware that the angels were angels. And that should tell us that we think we got a cap on this thing called reality. And we think we got integrity sewed up, stitched up, and we got a free pass to the eternal blessings of God's presence. Read Job. It sobers me. It tells me three things that I want to pass off to you tonight about angels. Ready? Number one, they are very real. Very, very real. And they have powers that you and I don't have. And they go places that you and I have not been. And they have access to heaven and to God himself. Did you get that? In other words, whether you or I like it, whether you and I care about it, whether you and I think it's important or not, it is very important. Because these are intelligent creatures that are very powerful, very well, very aware, very present. And frankly, they're able to read in and zone in on our intentions as they watch how we live, the choices we make, the promises we keep, the priorities that we defend. I would venture that many of you had a front row seat in a conversation in the presence of God's throne room within the last month, by name. Now you have the feeling, you have the opinion, you have the idea that you're down here on earth and, you know, it's pretty normal and most important thing down here is either human government or you name your poison. But Job shakes us and reminds us that we're part of a cosmic experience. And that there are, within that cosmic experiences, very intelligent people, and they have access to God. That's number one. Number two, this passage reminds us that Satan's not your friend. Read a lot of reports about the increase in drug abuse, suicide. I have yet to read my first newspaper report that began with, we need to be praying more about our neighbors and friends because Satan is having a holiday destroying their lives. You read that? You should. Because the raw reality that you see addressed here in Job chapter 1 and 2 is a reality that you and I can't escape. This isn't fiction. This isn't fun and games. This isn't just interesting, but no relevance. And the third thing the passage tells us is that Satan is constantly seeking to undermine our confidence in God, and that God, at times, for reasons that he never really bothers to explain to us, will do things that will seem to be devastating, overwhelm you with disappointments, discouragements, series of events that are troubling, troubling, troubling. And all of it is frankly designed to test and to display your integrity. Now, what is integrity in this passage? Integrity in this passage is knowing God and seeking to honor him with everything you do. That's what integrity is. And that's the test. That's the bottom line of reality. How much you have, how large a house, how many cars, all of those things absolutely melt into insignificance against the question of your integrity. So I want you to ponder when you read it the next time, what do you think Satan is saying to God about you? And what do you think God is saying to Satan about you. Now, there's some things that the rest of Scripture tells us that aren't included in this chapter, and let me mention just two of them. First of all, we are told in Scripture that God has created a host of good angels. And we're specifically told, especially in the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, that those good angels exist, directed by God to be ministering spirits on behalf of those who are the heirs of eternal life. Who are those? The heirs of eternal life are those folks who've come to realize that I'm a sinner, I can't save myself. The harder I try, the behinder I get. God's standard is absolutely holy, righteousness, no grading on the curve, and I can't do it. So I recognize that, confess that I need to have someone do for me what I cannot do for myself. And God says, I'll do that. So I come to God, and I trust Him and entrust to Him my life, my experience, my future, my eternity. I trust it to God. And I trust Him to give me the gift of eternal life. And God not only responds to that, but God commissions angels to be attentive, to be behind the scenes, to be working on your behalf, protecting, providing, intercepting, doing things on your behalf that you may never recognize as being from angels or about angels, but they really are. So don't ever accept the lie that you're alone and Satan's in charge. Satan is not in charge. God is in charge. God makes sure that you're surrounded by those angels who are prepared and are determined to protect you and to encourage within you a deeper sense of integrity, a deeper sense of commitment to reality, to the things that really, 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 really matter. Tonight, I'm not disposed at all to teach what has been, in my judgment, excellently presented in the book, Angels. If you do not have a copy of the book, I have a half a dozen copies left. And tonight, I have a special for $30, you can have a copy. Now, this is the last of the copies we have. And if you don't have a copy, I would encourage you to get one and do what I'm doing. Sit down and read it. Because I'll make references to the book from time to time, as I will in just a few moments. And I'm not going to try to explain everything that he always explained. What I want to do is pick up the paraphernalia that he leaves, that the author, Dr. Showers, leaves on the shower room floor, and encourage you to think about these things seriously and soberly. And tonight, I want to talk to you about how did all this begin. So turn back with me, please, to the book of Genesis. Back to the book of Genesis. We'll come back to Job again, but right now, turn to the book of Genesis and notice what God says about His creation. We read that on the seventh day, this is chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 1, so the heavens and the earth and everything in them were completed. By the seventh day, God completed His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, for on it He rested from His work of creation. Now, what did God say about that work? We'll back up to verse 31 in the previous chapter, and we read that God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. So when God finished creation, everything was very good. And the story about Job and the experience of Job that we read about was not possible in that venue. There was no Satan back then. All the angels that God had made, all that God had created of earth and stars and moons and all the rest of it, God gives a blanket endorsement and says, everything that I've done is good. It's very, very good. But when you come to chapter 3, you find out that something has happened. And there we meet the serpent. And the question tonight is, how did the serpent become the serpent? Or how did the serpent become Satan? There are two passages of Scripture that vie for our attention to answer that. Both of them are written in the books of Proverbs, in the books of the prophets. One is written in Isaiah chapter 14. Turn there. Isaiah chapter 14. Now remember, when God finished creation, when God had created everything that he made, when God finished creation, everything was good. That's very important. Very important. Satan didn't exist at that time. Evil didn't exist. Only God and his goodness and that which was good existed. Remember that. In Isaiah chapter 14, Isaiah is talking about this whole matter of how this terrible, terrible, terrible event happened, this catastrophic thing that Satan became Satan. Look at verse 12, Isaiah 14, 12. Shining morning star, how you have fallen from the heavens. You destroyer of nations, you have been cut down to the ground. You said to yourself, watch, I will ascend to the heavens. I will set up my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of God's assembly in the remotest parts of the north. I will ascend above the highest clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. That's enormous aspiration. And when he aspired to do that, Isaiah gives us the conclusion in verse 15, but you will be brought down to Sheol, into the deepest regions of the pit. Those who see you will stare at you. They will look closely at you. Is this the man who caused the earth to tremble, who shook the kingdoms, who turned the world into a wilderness, who trampled its cities and would not release the prisoners to return home? It goes on and on and on to describe. This moment is a defining moment in reality, because here, one of God's magnificent creatures that he had made, who was very good, decided that he would be gooder than God, that he would elevate himself above what God had. Now think of the capacities that this created being had. Do we even aspire to that? Do we even think that such a thing was possible? This must have been some magnificent creature. Absolutely spellbinding. You read the same thing in the book of Ezekiel. It's a different rendering of the same thing, where the same person is being spoken of. And there in Ezekiel, it talks about this moment when he took all the capacities, all the gifts that God had given him, and there the passage suggested that he was the most magnificent of all God's creation, capable in a million different ways. And he took all of that and decided that he would rise above. He would use that not to serve God, but he would use that to serve himself. Rebel against God and seek to endorse others to follow him in his defection. And in that day, sin entered the universe. And sin is still with us today. And among those creatures that we call angels, there were hosts of them who refused to follow this one, this Lucifer, this son of the morning, refused to follow him, his rebellion against God. And there were those who followed him and became his angels. And according to the records of Scripture, that split was about 2-1. About a third of all the angelic beings that God created, and they were perfect, they were righteous, they were magnificent, about a third of them chose to follow Satan. And in that, they chose their own destiny. And eternity yet future will reveal that destiny worked out. The other two-thirds remained, if we could say it that way, remained on God's team. And the battleground for this encounter became the earth. God had vested certain properties into his creation of the earth, terra firma, what we're standing on tonight. God had made this a very, 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 very special part of his creation, and he had proposed, he had purposed to bring here on our planet a very, very special creature. We call him man. And sometimes when we use that word and we think male, no. Genesis chapter 5 says God called their name Adam and Eve. He called their name Adam. Their name Adam. As God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one God, so Adam and Eve were created by God to share a distinct co-op relationship. And out of that relationship, they were empowered to do things that God wanted them to do. They were to procreate and bring others like themselves into being. And the Bible gives us an incredible, incredible standard of what God was expecting and what God desired for man to do. God said very clearly, we'll make him like us. He will reflect us. We will make him in our image, after our likeness. And he will have dominion, and he will have glory, and he will have power, and he will be the fulfiller of my creative purpose. Obviously, Satan didn't think that was a good idea. So Satan rebelled against God, and we have this host of spiritual beings, some good, some evil. Tonight, what I want to talk about for these next few moments, there are two ways these creatures live. We saw in Job that these creatures, the angels, the sons of God, as they're called there, those are angels, that they are in heaven. And we saw that Satan also has access to heaven. Remember that Satan is constantly accusing us in the presence of God, and to do that, he has to have access to heaven. That's where Jesus is. So Satan has access to God's realm, and he is required to report, and his opinions and his observations are significant to God. God's not controlled by them, but God uses Satan to accomplish certain purposes that are germane to his whole creative purpose. So you've got these creatures who have access to heaven, and you have some of these creatures who don't have access or even freedom on the earth. I'm going to talk about that for a few minutes tonight. Turn over, please, to the book of Jude. Book of Jude. In Jude and in 2 Peter, we have two incredible bits of information about angels that sin. Book of Jude, just before the book of the Revelation. Excuse me. I don't see it right at the moment. Somebody show me where that is. It talks about the angels that sin. Where is that? Yeah, that's not the one we're looking for. We're looking for the 2:8. That's good. Those dreamers likewise defile their flesh, despise authority, blaspheme glorious things. Yet Michael the archangel, he's a good guy, Michael the archangel, when he was disputing with the devil, there's Satan again, in a debate concerning Moses' body, did not dare bring an accusation, an abusive accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." And he goes on to say how bad these people are. Well, I don't see it right here. There it is. Just saw it. Verse 5. I'm going to remind you, though you know all these things, the Lord, having first of all saved the people out of Egypt, later destroyed those who did not believe. And he is kept with eternal chains in darkness. God has kept with eternal chains in darkness for the judgment of the great day, angels who did not keep their own position, but deserted their proper dwelling. There it is. It's telling us that God has created a place where right now there are a number of these fallen angels who do not have access to the earth. The term is TARDIS, or Tartarus, and it's a sphere or a place probably in the earth. And that place, God has already put certain of these fallen angels who sinned against him and sought to destroy the world. The best illustration of their action is in Genesis chapter 6. And that's when the sons of God, before the flood, saw the daughters of men, lusted, and took them as many wives as they could. And their progeny were special superhuman people. And God stepped in and destroyed them, sent the flood. And in the flood, he drowned or destroyed or displaced all those people and put them in this container, this place called Tartarus or called the Abyss. Abyss. So there's lots and lots of evil angels that can't get at you today. That's good news. They're in this place, and God will keep them in chains of darkness until the final judgment of the great day. That takes place when the Lord Jesus returns from heaven. But notice that they can't get out. Now, we do read in the book of Revelation that these folks are, or these spirits, are released during the tribulation period. And this angel being comes down from heaven, unlocks the passage that goes into the abyss, and out of the abyss come these spirit creature beings who are vile and evil, and they wreck havoc. They just wreck havoc on the earth for a period of several months. We also read in the book of the Revelation that some of these evil spirits have access right now to heaven, just like we saw in the book of Job. They have access to heaven. Matter of fact, that's where Satan is. And we read in Revelation chapter 12 that Michael the archangel, during that last period of time, the tribulation period, will make war against Satan and all his angels, cast them out of the heavens, and confine them to the earth. So you don't have to fear these evil spirits. Many of them are already consigned. If you are a child of God, you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, you don't have to fear them at all. But you do need to be aware that they are powerful creatures. And they are able to bring against you accusations, apparently in God's presence himself, and seek to bring harm, seek to bring destructive forces into your life. The other two-thirds are these good guys, these good angels. And the most prominent place you see them is in the book of the Revelation. Almost every paragraph in the book of Revelation talks about angels, different kinds of angels, and they're God's team, and they carry out judgment, executing judgment against the forces of darkness, against Satan, against his program, his plan. And they are there to support, to encourage, and to protect the people of God who are still on the earth and haven't died yet. The important thing to remember is that these beings don't like you. And they lie. And they cheat. And God protects you from them. God also protects you from them. By that I mean, you go back and read the opening chapters of Genesis, and there you read that Adam and Eve disobeyed God, ate the forbidden fruit, and found themselves slaves to sin and Satan. That's what you find. And God pronounced judgment upon them, and then God did a strange thing. He provided clothing for Adam and Eve, who were naked, provided clothing for them, and then God said something like this: now, so that Adam and Eve will not go over there to that part of the garden where the tree of life is growing, unless they take from the fruit of the tree of life and put themselves in the position that they will have to perish, they will have to die in the condition, they will have to live forever and ever in the condition of unpardoned sin, God said, I'm going to chase Adam and Eve out of the garden, and he did. And what did he put at the gate of the garden? Two cherubim. Cherubim are angels. The Bible tells us that those two angels had flaming fire, swords of flaming fire, to guard and protect the way into the entrance into the Garden of Eden. We don't know what happened to the Garden of Eden. My guess is it probably disappeared from our realm, from the earth, during the days of the flood. That's what I think probably happened. But the point that I wanted to make there is that God does good things for us, and sometimes we don't understand God's doing good things for us. It's a part of his protection, a part of his support, a part of his enabling us to walk in righteousness, or as the book of Job says, to walk in integrity. You have any questions? Good. I'm done. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this book we hold in our lap tells us things that we cannot see, reveals to us things that we can't understand, really, tells us about events that are yet future, and assures us that they are as certain as events that happen today. What a book. It also tells us that we are creatures made by an incredible God, a God of infinite resources, a God of infinite eternal life and power, a God who loves us, who has distinguished us by making us in his image after his likeness, and has made promises to us that are just out of this world. Incredible. And in these pages, we learn a lot about these spiritual creatures we call angels. In another time, Father, we'll watch how Jesus interacted with these spirits. In another time, we'll see how they are prominent in the coming days of earth history. We'll see how Satan tries so hard to disrupt and destroy God's plan, to corrupt God's people, to turn them away from the truth, and to make them bond slaves to their own passions, their own desires, their own loves, their own ideas, and thus crush the integrity of their response to God and place themselves in great harm. Thank you for Job. Thanks for what we learned from his book about how he remained steadfast to you, Father. And we thank you for revealing yourself to him and in doing it in a way that we profit as we get to look over Job's shoulder and see what God told Job. Now, Father, our adversary, the devil, roams about seeking those he can destroy. He's really serious about that. He really doesn't like us at all. And he has every intent to make this whole plan of yours blow up in your face, just like he did for Job. And he's got each of our names in his radar. We pray, Father, that you'll make us wise, strong, courageous. May we understand better this universe you created. May we see more clearly what wonderful things the good angels do to protect us, guide us, and to lead us. May we see also, Father, that these foolish fallen angels have no plan of salvation for them. They are destined to spend eternity alive apart from you in a place you created for them called the Lake of Fire. Thanks for the patience of these dear folks tonight. I pray, Father, that as we Step back, take another look at this subject next week, that you'll show us why this topic is so important. And you'll show us that apart from you, boy, we don't have a prayer. We're dead meat when we go up against the forces of satanic power, the prince of the power of the air. Thank you for the equipment you've given us, the provision for our need with the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, shield of faith, sword of the Spirit, all those things that are ways to depict or show how you have given us equipment that will enable us to stand firm in a day of enormous deception, a day of enormous lawlessness. Teach us these things. Help us to grasp them and be grasped by them, I pray. My friend tonight, if you have never invited Jesus Christ into your heart, by that I mean if you've never said, Jesus, I believe that you are God. I thank you for dying on the cross, not for your sins, but for mine. I thank you for your offer of eternal forgiveness. Come into my heart. Just pray it that way. Jesus, come into my heart. Become my Lord and Savior. And show me how to be a person of integrity, a person of righteousness, a person of truth. Bless these folks, I pray. Draw those who have not yet made that commitment to do so, and to do so soon. Strengthen all of us to walk in grace and truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.